Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've all had a good day today. I was thinking that one of the blessings of life is my voice. Now, y'all might not think of that, but since I have to use it a lot, I notice it when it's gone, and so it really makes me appreciative for things that I very often take for granted. I will try and get this not only through this in a good way, but hopefully be able to pass along something that I think is really critical for us to think about. And it's in the area very, very similar to what we looked at this morning, but a little bit different direction as far as the idea of false doctrine and what people believe saves them, even though there is nothing within Scripture that would support that. And I believe the reason we need to look at that is twofold. One, we need to be sure ourselves. We need to be able to have enough confidence in God's Word to be able to take things that are opposed to the way that we think or the way that we've been taught and be able to compare it to the Scripture and make sure that we're on the right track. But the second part of that is we need to be able to help people. I've watched sports all my life and played in sports most of my life, and I can tell you that offense is really good, but without defense, you're not gonna do very well in the long run. And I'm not saying that we need to be continually on the defensive as if we're looking for slights or anything like that. But what I do mean is we need to be able to defend what it is we believe. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, I'm picking it up in the middle of a passage, but I think if you'll look at this passage, you'll see that it's not being taken out of context. But I want to just kind of look at this one thought within it. But in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Always be prepared to give everyone an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have." And so think about that for a moment. Are we prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have? Do we even know what the hope is that we have? And hopefully, when we talk about this hope, we understand it's that hope of salvation. But it's not just the idea that, well, Jesus died for me and God extended his grace and I'm going to try and do the best I can and then I'll be saved. It goes way beyond that. You can't help anybody like that any more than a doctor who has somebody coming in into the emergency room with a chest wound from a gunshot that says, well, you need to stay away from firearms and you need to take better care of yourself. True, this is good advice, but you need a little bit more in depth. Being able to give a reason for the hope that we have really is talking about the most serious part of our life. Are we confident in it? Can we defend it? And can we pass it on to others in such a way that first demonstrates our love for them, but second also helps them? It does us no good if we defend ourselves with slaps. If you and I defend ourselves by slapping the other person in the face, we may win the battle, but what have we done for them? And so we need to be able to do this in a kind way, but also in a way that's unyielding when it comes to God's Word. And that is kind of tricky sometimes. As a matter of fact, most of life is kind of tricky. That's one of the reasons we're to pray for wisdom. But think about that. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 6, because this is the hope that we have. We looked at verse 3 where it said, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? But for what reason?" Well, this next part tells us the hope that we have. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That's why we looked at that argument that people use that they don't need to be baptized because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. It's not even a sensible argument, but this really does go to the heart of the hope that we have. We are baptized into Christ's death in order that just as he rose from the dead, we too may have a hope of a new life. That's why we're here, is that hope of a new life. And baptism is one of the keys to that new life. It is no more a key than grace. It's no more a key than Christ's sacrifice or the other things that we're supposed to do, but it's a key. And if we back off on any of the keys to salvation, we're not going to be able to help anybody, nor are we going to be able to help ourselves. And so this next part tonight that I wanted to look at is this argument. Plan of salvation that discards baptism and adds a believer's prayer of faith or a sinner's prayer of faith. Well, you wonder sometimes, how prevalent is that? Is that something that we even need to worry about? And the answer to that is yes, it is. A great deal of those who are New Testament believers in Christ or believers in the Christ of the New Testament are absolutely convinced that they came to Christ and came into a saved position by praying. Is this something that we find within scriptures? And let me just give you an example. This is a Bible my kids gave me in 2012 for Christmas. It was English Standard Version, one that I was really wanting to get. I do like the ESV. As a matter of fact, that's what we use in our pulpit Bible now. It's a more modern translation, but it's very well done. And I was wanting to get a hold of one of these and start looking at it. I really came to even know about the ESV through Tim, after Tim came to know about it, I think through John. And he had just mentioned that John Morgan had enjoyed that version, and Tim had started looking at it and thought it was really good. And so anyway, long way around the barn on that, I wanted to get a copy of it, so my kids gave me a copy of it. This particular one is put out by Crossway Publishers. And I like it. I don't like the size of the print because my eyes have gotten smaller and my arms shorter through the years, apparently. But I like it because it doesn't have a lot of stuff in there. A lot of people really like the study Bibles, and I like the study Bibles that give you some history and some background in it. I absolutely think that the study Bibles that tell you what the doctrine is or try and explain away the verses are more dangerous than not, and we could probably do really well just by reading the Word. But it's interesting because as you go through it, you have all this scripture, and then you have Revelation, and the very first thing after Revelation is God's plan to save you. And we would think, well, that's really good. I'm glad they have that. And as you go through it, they start off within the beginning, and they talk about how man fell. They talk about the story of man's redemption. Use great verses for that. They go on to talk about redemption through Christ and the importance of that. And as you look at the verses, you just have to say, that's exactly right. They go to the good news of eternal life. And this is something that we really need to promote. This is one of the most attractive parts of the gospel, is it not? The good news and eternal life. It talks about the Son of God again and his role. It talks about God's love and his grace. And it talks about the need for our being saved. And again, good verses, good scriptures throughout all of it. And then it points out that Jesus is the only way in this dispensation, in this time which we live after the cross. And again, we have to amen that and say this is really solid. And then it goes to how does Jesus save us? And it starts off by using scripture. And then it goes to this, and I actually blew this up so I could read it, but it says, do you believe? And it's within this passage of do you believe, or this paragraph of do you believe, that they introduce something that is entirely foreign to Scripture, and I just want to read it. He starts off with Scripture. The last verse in John 11:26 actually ends with Jesus asking, do you believe this? Now, it's true that that's what it ends with. It's talking about the time with Lazarus being raised from the dead. But instead of using Scripture after this and trying to tie belief to salvation, it goes in a different direction. After it says, do you believe this? It says, this is a question everyone must answer. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Now, we can give Scripture for that, can we not? And the importance of it, is Jesus the object of your faith? And again, we can show that. Not faith in ritual. If they're talking about the old the ritual that was nailed to the cross, we'd have to amen that. If it's talking about things such as the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as baptism or anything else, if that's what they're calling ritual, then they're wrong on that. And I'm not saying that our faith is in these things. Our faith is in the one who commanded these things to be done. But not faith in ritual, not faith in sacrifices. Again, I would just, if they're talking about the animals, okay, but I'm not really sure about the next one. Not faith in morals. We need to have morals. Not faith in yourself. And again, I guess that's all right. But then he goes on to say this, or this goes on to say this. Do you believe that he rose from the grave, breaking the power of death and making a way for you to have eternal life in heaven? And hopefully all of us would say, yeah, we do. And this is where they bring in their plan of salvation. If so, you may express your faith in him by praying this prayer. Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, that he died on the cross to save me from sin. I believe that he rose again to life, that he invites me to live forever with him in heaven as a part of your family. Because of what Jesus has done, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and give me eternal life. I invite you to come into my heart. I want to trust Jesus as my Savior and follow him as my Lord. Help me to live in a way that pleases and honors you. Amen. And then after praying this prayer that they suggest, it says, once you've received this gift of eternal life, and then it goes on to talk about the life we're to live. Now, that's one example of what is called the believer's prayer of faith or the sinner's prayer of faith. Here is another one. This ended up in the doors of most people and happy about, oh, it's probably been about 10 years ago, 11 years ago. But for 2 or 3 years, there was a little pamphlet that was put in the doors of how to get to heaven from Happy or from Texas. And again, had some great things. Realize you're a sinner. Realize there's a penalty for your sin. Realize Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. Repent of your sin. All these things are good. And then it said to receive Jesus as your Savior and use the passage, Acts 20, verse 21, says repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord, Jesus Christ. It pulls a passage out that's got some great truths in it, but I'm not really sure how it applies right there. But anyway, that's neither there, here nor there. In order to go to heaven from Texas, this little pamphlet says, you must accept Christ by calling on him in prayer. Now, just keep that in mind. Same idea, this prayer. If you're going to be saved, you have to pray to get saved. He tells us in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so they say, follow Christ's direction by praying in faith the following prayer, or one similar to it, to receive him now. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin and take me into heaven when I die. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I'm trusting you completely. There's nothing I can do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, we've talked about that type of thing before. We don't have any example within Scripture that we ever pray to Jesus, but even if that prayer was prayed to God, the question then comes in, is this something that's commanded? And is there really a danger in it if it's not commanded? And so that's what I wanted to look at for the next 10 minutes is this question. Is there anything wrong with it? Is there anything right with it to start with? And of course, as far as there anything right with it, do we have a command to pray to God, to pray to Christ and invite him into our lives and into our heart in order to be saved? And the answer is no. We have no such scripture. We have no such passage within Scripture. I'm I'm not vain enough to think that my words go a long, long way, but I can tell you this. I have offered in different formats, whether it's writing or whether it's on videos on YouTube or on sermons that people hear, an offer of $10,000 to anybody that can show me a believer's prayer of faith within Scripture. And I've never had anybody take me up on that. Well, like I say, not a lot of people hear me, but let me ask you this. If I said, I will give you $10,000 to anybody who can prove to me that repentance is a part of salvation, to the first person that could do that, do you think that you would want to be here right after and be the first in line? Could you do that? If I said that God's grace was part of salvation or was not part of salvation, and that anybody that could show me that God's grace was part of salvation, I'd give $10,000 to the first person who could show me in Scripture it was, do you think you could show me? And again, the answer would be yes. Any of the things that are discussed within Scripture about salvation, you could show me. So why is it that nobody has even given a hint of wanting to claim $10,000? Most people like money. I would have offered more, but $10,000 is about as much as I could borrow at one time. But I can tell you this. If somebody could prove to me that a believer's prayer of faith was in the Bible and could show me where it was and show me that it was needed, that would be the best $10,000 I could spend in my life, because that would be showing me something that was a critical part of salvation that I didn't know about. And so I would give it gladly. But the fact is, it is just not there. And the reason that we have to be aware that it's just not there is because we have to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have. The hope that we have is in Christ. And if we are buried with Christ in baptism, we're told that we'll be raised at the latter time, just like he was resurrected. That's how we'll be united with him. We need to teach that. But let me show you the four passages that talk about this idea of calling on the name of the Lord, and just see if you can find anything in there, a prayer of faith. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. There's a whole passage here, and I'm going to read the whole passage in Acts because it is repeated in Acts. But in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, the prophecy is made, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, this is Old Testament, and it's not explained yet, so we really don't know exactly what that means just by our reading in Joel. But as we read through the New Testament, we're going to find that it is explained. So Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, talking about the apostles and some of the other believers, in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And then it talks about the God-fearing men who were gathered for this day and how they heard them speaking in their own tongues. In verse 13, it said, "Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this was what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Drop down to verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So for the second time now, we have this statement made, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? Well, the third place we come across it is found in Romans chapter 10. Actually, this is the fourth place, but this we'll go ahead if you take it in order. But I want to go ahead and look at this in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the passage, the text that so many use for a believer's prayer of faith. They say, invite Jesus into your heart. Tell him you're a sinner. Tell him you want to be saved. Just put it in your own words, and that'll be everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and starting in verse 9 and see if there is anything like that. It says, if you confess with your mouth, starting in verse 9, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you keep on reading, and I would encourage you to do that later, just to check on that, see if you can find any prayer within here. See if you can find any example of inviting Jesus Christ into your heart in order that you can be saved as a description of what it means for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the answer is you can't. What you can find is what we just read. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And then it keeps on going in the same context, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what it's talking about, is this confession that we are to make that Jesus is Lord. First John, the fifth chapter, we're told that we're also to confess or to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. But I want to just kind of stress this, that third place that we've looked at now that says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved is talking about that confession that we make. And then the fourth place that maybe puts it all together is found in Acts chapter 22. If you'd like to turn over there. We looked at that a little bit this morning, but Acts chapter 22. We have Ananias talking to Paul. Actually, what Paul is doing is he's talking to the Jews in Jerusalem, and he's talking about why he converted. In verse 6, he says this of Acts chapter 22. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven shone around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Well, we've looked at four different passages. Joel is the prophecy. Acts chapter 2 gives us the fulfillment of that prophecy and a beginning of the description of what that means. Romans chapter 10 tells us exactly the process of calling on the name of the Lord. And then in Acts chapter 22, we are given the event where calling on the name of the Lord was accompanied or hand in hand with baptism. Why is that so important? And the answer that I believe that should interest us is this, that most of the people who rely on this idea of a believer's prayer of faith or a sinner's prayer of faith do so by rejecting the need for baptism. Baptism is always hand in hand with this idea of calling on the name of the Lord. And so, as we look at that, we start to see that God's plan is just perfect. It just about everywhere you look within the New Testament, and you see something that saves, you'll see something else that's combined with that salvation, and that is just coupled all the way through the New Testament so that we can understand it. And again, let me just conclude by saying this. Why do we need to be able to even be aware of this? And the answer is we do need to give people a reason for the hope that we have. We also need to be able to help people when they are involved with something that cannot be verified by Scripture to see what can be verified by Scripture. We want to be saved, and we want our loved ones to be saved, and that can only happen if we're aware of the Scripture and if we will stick with the teachings of God and avoid the teachings of men as best we can when it adds or subtracts from it. Well, that's a lesson for this evening. I hope it's been useful. We do want to offer the invitation tonight, and in that invitation, if you're ready to become a Christian, we'd love to help you with that. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come and let us know while we stand and sing?